our opportunity today is to humble ourselves that God might do the exalting. The tax collector humbled himself. The text says he was justified. He went to his home justified. He was innocent because he was a sinner who knew he needed a savior.
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and with me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. And before we get to today's message, let me remind you, our listeners, that if you'd like more information about Live in the Light, be sure and visit our website at liveinthelight.ca. All the information about this series, including the information on how to get this series, is available to you there. Well, this series that we've been talking about is ending, in fact, today. It's the series we've entitled, Let Me Tell You a Story. But we're ending today, aren't we, Robbie, on a very important note.
That's right. A topic so dear to the heart of Jesus. How do we know? Just of how often he taught it. How often he was against the religious, pharisaical pride found in the leaders of his day, and how much he rushed to the side and the heart of the broken, of the humble. And of course, the rest of Scripture simply confirms this, that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we learn today, pride is poison, but it's humility that heals. So may God rid us of the poison of pride and heal us with the grace that is found with humility that really becomes the antidote to our lives. May God use this, speak to us, O Lord, convict us, and change us. All of us need to hear this word today from your word.
All right, well, it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's found in Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. Let's go there now, and let's go to our teacher, Pastor Robbie, again.
I want to be for Christ. But that's why Jesus tells us these things. That's why he loves us enough to say, why would I ever want to trust in self? But this is how deceptive pride is. What do I have in it of myself that I can boast of? The answer's nothing. Theologically, the answer is zero. There's nothing in me or you in and of ourselves that can boast of any good. Nothing. Zero. But pride convinces us that there is. If I pray, if I do good deeds, if I read my Bible in a certain way, if I'm more holy than people around me, then all of a sudden I am special and I have done something. And then I've just started to drink the poison that will eat me out from the inside out. There's nothing we can boast of. Think of a light bulb. A light bulb cannot boast of its light. It cannot boast of its electricity flowing through it. It's just there to convey the light. That's us as children of God. We're just here to convey the light. We're just a jar of clay. We're just a shell. Think of how quickly a light bulb is broken. I saw one break yesterday into 100 pieces, totally by accident. It was shattered. It's nothing. Replace it and put another one in. See a light bulb. That's the way it goes. A light bulb cannot boast of anything. It's just this feeble, fragile shell, but conveys a beautiful light. The gospel so clearly teaches us that any and all of our righteousness is 100% found in Jesus Christ. Any and all, 100% found in Jesus Christ. So if that's our reality, why do we boast of something that we did not receive? 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive from the Lord? What do you and I have that we did not receive from the Lord? The answer is any good. The answer is nothing. There's no good we have, any grace we have that we did not receive from the Lord. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why do you boast as somehow you came up with this? Why do we boast? See, this is why pride is theological stupidity, because it begins to take credit for something that we have no business taking credit for. And that's why Jesus says, watch out for pride, watch out for pride. You got to believe in humility. But you can't stand up and start saying prayers about yourself when in reality, anything you have is by the grace of God. But pride is so enticing, isn't it? It looks like such a great drink. It seemingly tastes so good. And even once we consume it, we're like, oh, that feels good initially. It feels, tastes good. It just seems right initially. But then just give it enough time and it starts its devastation. Because look closely at verse 9 again. This parable for those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, notice the result, and they treated others with contempt. So here's more to the poison of pride. The poison of pride is the love of self, which results in the hatred for others. It doesn't just say, I love me. Pride says, I love me. And then inevitably it turns to, and I hate others. I consider myself more righteous than others, and therefore I treat them with contempt. Think of envy. Envy at its root, like all sin, is pride. Envy quickly moves towards hatred of the other person. I'm jealous of you. I want what you have. I want to be better than you. Envy is really rooted in competitive nature. It's, you just want to be better than the person. I want to be better than you. You are seemingly better than me. I hate you because of that. What is that? That's pride. That's just flat out pride, which eats away at our soul and brings us misery and grumpiness and unforgiveness and just pain. So what does pride do? It inflates our view of self and deflates our view of others. In pride, we become kings and queens and everyone else become paupers around our throne. We would maybe never say it that way, but that's the way we like to think about it. Notice that pride doesn't focus on my sins, but it focuses on the sins of others. And when I think I'm better than others, then I treat them so poorly. That truth right there could have saved tens of thousands of marriages. To understand the fact that when I am proud, I consider myself more righteous than my spouse, and so then in my pride, I treat them with contempt because after all, it's their fault, they're to blame. It's not my sin, it's your sin. So pride says it's all you, not me. So if all I'm doing is focusing on my righteousness and your sin, there's no way that's gonna go well, ever. There's no marriage that can last under this theological craziness of I'm perfect, you're not, you're to blame. And the other person's doing the same thing. I'm the one who's blamed this, you're the one who's at fault. And they just fight and fight. Pride, devastation. It is that simple in many regards. You can't win if it's always about you and never your sin. You just can't win, ever, ever. The moment we humble ourselves before the Lord is the moment we start to see the grace of God flow into our lives and our trust in Him. You know, often in life, things like physical trials of pain are devastating, but more devastating in our lives are the trials of relational pain. And relational pain is almost always, always the result of pride within the relationships. Think of the husband who will not admit that he's wrong. And because in his pride, he will not admit that he's wrong, he ruins his home. Man, understand this. Losing your temper is not the real problem. We're all gonna make mistakes, man. We're all gonna have bad days. We're all gonna do things that as soon as we do it, we regret and wish we didn't. So we're all gonna sin. We're all gonna make mistakes. But the real problem is when you're too proud to turn around when you know you've sinned and you've wronged and to admit your failure. Men have ruined their homes because in their sin, they're too stubborn, obstinate, and proud to turn around and just admit what they know is reality within their hearts because of pride. They won't give in. Think of how many men will stand before the Lord in judgment and their lives and homes are ruined because they wouldn't admit they're wrong. No, Lord. No, that's so dumb. That's craziness. Because I want to hold my reputation in a place that only I think is there and everyone else knows is completely disintegrated anyways, I cannot turn around and admit my fault and my sin, that healing and grace may be found in my life? Really? Really? That's how poisonous pride is. It makes us so dumb. Think of the woman or the wife who will not forgive and therefore ruins her marriage. Wise in this place, resentment is not the greatest problem. It's what you do with that resentment. What boggles my mind in my own heart at times when it's the refusal to forgive of the very sins that Christ has forgiven you of. That's such hypocrisy. How can a wife hold on to a resentment? Well, you don't know my life. You don't know what you're, I don't know your life, and I don't know what's happened with your husband or whatever, but here's what I do know. You have sinned, and Christ has forgiven you for the exact same sins that you will hold against your husband and not forgive. Why? Pride. And therefore, lives get ruined because of our unwillingness to demonstrate grace in light of the grace that we've received in Jesus Christ. Think of the leader who must be in control and ruins the church. Why? Because of pride. Now, strong, conviction-filled leadership is not the problem. It's when everything has to revolve around the leader or the pastor. That's when it's the problem. And that's a result of pride. It's the woman who is consumed with envy of another and ruins the friendship. Pride. It's the individual who feeds on criticism, complaining of others, and ruins their ministry. Make sure you know this, man. The heart of criticism, the greatest person you're hurting as you criticize is yourself. And please make sure, it's amazing the criticism that comes within the church. How many churches have been brought down by critical spirits? And I don't like that idea, and I don't like what's going on. Well, the reason fundamentally you probably don't like that idea is because it wasn't yours. And so therefore, because I'm not in control and I'm not in the spotlight, I attack because I want it to be about me. Pride. It's poison for the soul. But it pontificates, doesn't it? Pride pontificates. It preaches such a good sermon. We feel so justified and right, and we're standing up for what is right and justice. But in reality, poison starts to seep into our lives a little bit at a time, and it hollows us and eats us out from the inside. What starts with a few drops becomes a glass, then a pitcher, then a fire hydrant into our lives. Make sure you see the poison of pride. Now, most of us, in those examples I use, we would never speak this way, hopefully, but all of us will think this way. All of us will think this way. And the thoughts we think, if we give into them, are just as devastating as the actions of pride. As we drink the poison, we position ourselves above others, and then we begin to judge. I mean, look at verse 11. In verse 11, the Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Wow. God, I thank you I'm not like other men. You know, we can look at the Pharisee in this, can't we? And we're like, man, a Pharisee, what an arrogant prayer. Wow. He's so full of himself, standing up, and there he is, boasting about this and that. Man, I'm so glad I'm never like him. But don't we do that? Can you pause long enough in your own spirit and soul and just recognize? Do you ever sit back and deem yourself special? Do you ever sit back and deem yourself more gifted than other people? How come I'm not getting my turn? Do you ever sit back and have the thoughts that you're more holy than other people? I pray better than that person. I know my Bible better than that person. I come to church on time. I'm more knowledgeable than other person. Do you ever subtly hear the voices in your head that says, I think I'm just more important than you? And you would never say that, smile on your face and just kind of go on. But in reality, these thoughts go through our heads and our minds and our hearts. If we don't check those, we're going down. We're going down. The Pharisee says, thank you, God, I'm not like the unjust or the adulterers, or even like this tax collector, he says. Notice what happens right there. The poison of pride leads to the poison of self-deception. The poison of self-deception. Here's what's so awful in this verse. The Pharisee is boasting, I'm great, the tax collector stinks. But the spiritual reality is, who's the one who stinks? The Pharisee's the one who stinks. The tax collector's in the place of the grace of God. But in his boasting of being so amazing, he's actually way worse than the person he's condemning. What does pride do? Pride blinds us to our blindness. You have to sit, search me, search my heart. God, I can't see it. Show me the sin within, because in my pride, I'm blind to the reality that I'm actually blind. The Pharisees, I thank you, I'm not like. And God's like, time out, man. You got it backwards, dude. You need to be like the guy that you're condemning in your very prayer. But how often we walk around thinking we're above others, and in reality, we want to be the center of attention. Oswald Chambers, he told this story. The valet, the servant of an emperor, said, I cannot deny that my master was vain. He had to be the central figure in everything. If he went to a christening, he wanted to be the baby. If he went to a wedding, he wanted to be the bride. And if he went to a funeral, he wanted to be the corpse. There's people like that. And in some ways, we're all like that. We just want to be the center of it all. And that's the poison we begin to drink. So let's just recap the devastating nature of the poison of pride in these like two verses that Jesus is showing us here. Notice this, first of all, the poison of pride includes self-glory. Just going to recap these for us. The poison of pride includes this. It includes self-righteousness. So where there's self-glory, I want to be about me, there's self-righteousness. The poison of pride includes self-love and hatred for others. So here's why this is so devastating. I start drinking some drops of self-glory, self-righteousness, then self-love. Automatically, when I love self, I begin to despise others. I treat others with contempt. This also happens. The poison of spiritual blindness, probably the worst part, because I can't see the reality that I'm blind. I'm so consumed with the poison of pride. So self-glory, self-righteousness, self-love, spiritual blindness. I mean, this is the end result now right here then. Don't drink the poison, loved ones. Don't drink the poison. Now, is that an accurate statement of the gospel right here? Don't drink the poison. I suggest to you it is not. That statement is right in one sense. Don't drink the poison. But how is that possible? Because we can't help but drinking the poison. That's our nature. We're proud men and women. It's impossible not to, again, hey, today I'm not gonna drink the poison. And then we have a thought, oh, I drank the poison. And so how can I not drink the poison? Only way I cannot drink the poison is through the antidote of the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of grace. It's the grace of God, which becomes the antidote to the poison of pride within our lives. Because if you're like me at this point in the message, and you have all this conviction running through your heart, you're like, oh man, I'm pretty discouraged right now. Like, I'm not doing so great in these areas of pride versus humility. But that's why we need the gospel. That's the whole reason there's verse 13. That's the whole reason there's point number two, which is this: humility will hurt, but in the end, it will heal. See, pride pontificates and leads to poison, but that's why we need humility through the grace of God, which will hurt. Yes, it will hurt, but in the end, it will heal. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I love about this text, and you see in God's word, as I love, you can, by the grace of God, you can start out as the Pharisee in this message and end up as the tax collector at the end. It's awesome. I saw it a whole bunch last night. People starting off as the Pharisee, and by the grace of God and the love of God, they end up as the tax collector. Meaning when you really see your sin for what it is, you run towards the antidote of grace and the love of Christ. So notice this straight away. The Pharisee was oblivious to the gospel, but the tax collector is living the gospel. The Pharisee is boasting in self. The tax collector was beating his breast. The Pharisee is relying on self-righteousness. The tax collector is relying on God's righteousness. I mean, what a contrast, what a lesson for life. How do I know if I'm getting the gospel? How do I know if humility is starting to flood into my life? Well, notice what we learn from the tax collector as the example from Christ himself. Notice this, the tax collector considered himself unworthy. If I'm getting the gospel, if humility is flooding into my life, I will consider myself unworthy. The gospel in two questions can be this, or at least the application is, what do I deserve by myself? Death, wrath, hell. What do I deserve? And then here's the other question, what have I received in the gospel? Eternal life, joy, peace, the hope of glory. Again, everlasting life in Christ. What do I deserve? Death and wrath. What have I received? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. inheritance of Jesus Christ. The tax collector takes a position of humility. He considers himself unworthy. He stands far off. The Pharisee, look at me, and there's the tax collector. He's not even worthy, which is so beautiful and so right. I know humility is taking effect in my life if I'm taking that posture. And we see this also. We see his lowliness, his posture of humility. It says he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. Loved ones, that's a beautiful place to be. I hope you know it. He would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. Why? It's not false humility. He's not putting on a show here. It's real. He's so broken. The greatest pictures of grace in Scripture by far are pictures of brokenness. Every single time. Every single time. It's the sinful woman before Jesus Christ, devastated in sin, weeping over the love of God. Peter in the boat, devastated, depart from him, a sinful man, when fish come in because of the holiness of God in Jesus Christ. The same thing right here with the tax collector. I'm not worthy. I lower myself. And here's how I know when the gospel's taking root in my life, I beg for mercy. He says he beat his breast. Beat his breast was not just a one. It was a continual like, oh, have mercy. He's so devastated with the sin that is within him. He beat his breast continually. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you see how it hurts? But do you see how it heals? Do you see the antidote of grace? The tax collector broken before the Lord Jesus Christ, begging for the mercy of God. I've said it before and I'll say it again. One of the greatest gifts that God has given to me in my ministry is consistent doses of humiliation. And I absolutely mean that with all that's within me. God has graced me and gifted me with consistent doses of humiliation enough to crush me. Now, why does he do that? Because he loves me. Because left to myself, I'm dead. I'm absolutely dead. But because he loves me, he humbles me. He humiliates me at times to show me who this is really about. And the amazing part of this is only God can. When I'm most crushed is when I feel most loved. That's the gospel too. When I'm most broken is when I feel most surrounded and enveloped by the love of my God who cares for me and loves me. And if God didn't crush me, I'd be dead. Listen, you're no different. There's not one person in this room who's any different. If you can't remember the last time you've been crushed, man, you got to beg that you would be. Because if you're not getting crushed in the gospel, you are moving away from the power of God's Spirit and blessing within your life. When I'm tempted to be the Pharisee, the Lord crushes me in love and he moves me towards the tax collector. And there I am, figuratively and at times literally curled up in a spiritual ball of humiliation, crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm telling you, it hurts so much, but it heals. It hurts so much, but it hurts what? It hurts my pride. But then it heals. It heals the soul within. God is so gracious and so merciful. And notice the tax, I love it. Notice the tax collector here. He's not aware of the sin of others. Do you notice that? He probably doesn't even know the Pharisee's even there. Why? He's so broken in his own sin. He has no time to say, it's your fault, and your sin. He's just so devastated himself. He's like, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When humility's working, you're not thinking about the sin of the person beside you. You're thinking of the sin that has grieved the heart of God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Notice this too. Humility doesn't compare. It confesses. He's not comparing himself to anyone. There's no time for that. Life's too short. I want to get right with God. Our path is no different. If you want humility, then you want God's blessing and you want God's healing. You know, in recent weeks, and I'm not making this stuff, in recent weeks, I resonate deeply with Romans 7 when Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Here's the answer, Jesus will. Jesus has delivered me and will deliver me from this body of death. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God be praised for sure. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the path again to humility and brokenness and grace before him. You see, salvation begins with the gospel. But listen, loved ones, hear this. Salvation continues in the gospel. And all of us here today are being called to continue in the grace of God through the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, to understand apart from him, you can do nothing. And we, apart from Christ, are wretched men and women, but Jesus delivers us from this body of death. And there are many times in the Christian life we have to go through processes and seasons of renewal and the brokenness of our sin and the reality that God has forgiven us and wants us to be restored to him in the power and the love that he would have for our lives. So it's pride that devastates me and us, but it's grace that delights us, ruined in our sin, but revived in the grace of God. What do? You take your sin and you confess it. Be broken in it. For so many people, for so many believers, it's will I ever give up? Will I ever actually surrender? What will it take to get to the point where I stop controlling my life? And will I give to God the areas and the part of my character, my sin, that needs to be forgiven in Jesus Christ? What will it take for me to do this? See, pride is poison. Humility is healing. And therefore, point number three, and briefly, is this. So therefore, we do the humbling and God does the exalting. Because pride is poison and because humility is healing, we do the humbling and therefore God does the exalting. Now, your only other option is this. You could do this also. You can do the exalting, but then God promises to do the humbling. I choose option one, okay? We can do the humbling and God will do the exalting. Or if you want, it's up to you. You can do the exalting, but God promises that he will do the humbling. Verse 14. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Notice the spiritual principle that cannot be avoided by anyone, anytime, anywhere. Notice again, verse 14. For everyone, last time I checked, everyone meant everyone. For everyone who exalts himself, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled in some form and in some way. The Pharisee, would he be humbled that day? We don't know. Would he be humbled that week? Or would he be humbled at death? If you wait to death to be humbled, it's too late, apart from Christ. Many, many millions and millions of people, their ultimate humiliation will be at death when they understand for the first time Jesus Christ is Lord. And they will bow on their knee and they will confess with their tongue that he is Lord. But unless they've received Jesus Christ by grace in this life, they will not be saved. And they will experience the humbling of exalting yourself against God. And you will find out who really is King and who really is Lord. Our opportunity today is to humble ourselves that God might do the exalting. The tax collector humbled himself. The text says he was justified. He went to his home justified. He was innocent because he was a sinner who knew he needed a savior. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. Live in the Light exists to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light. Oh, yeah.